Welcome to Benefit from the Bible, the Bible teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. For a printed copy of this sermon and many others, go to BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. God bless your listening. We come to a topic today that is not meant to be offensive to anyone, but it is part of our assigned reading from the Old Testament, and yet it does have a connection in the 21st century that we should address to some extent. So as we move into an important but somewhat controversial topic, I invite you to join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your holy word. It helps us to know your truth. It helps to show that we have our own thoughts and ideas that do not always agree with your word. So we thank you for that correction. We also thank you that though we have sinned, you have taken great action to provide for our forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You have done that not only for us, but you have done that for all people of all time. We pray that you would guide us in how we deal, even now, with the topic of the rainbow. May it be pleasing unto you and even pleasing unto anyone who might hear this message in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, there are many signs in the world today. I shared some of them with the children earlier. And in life, sometimes we obey those signs, sometimes we don't. I think the stop sign has transitioned into the yield sign in today's world, hasn't it? Or have you ever had it happen where you're trying to get on the freeway and someone didn't understand the merge sign and they thought it was a stop sign? Boy, that can be such a dangerous thing when you're trying to get up to speed and now someone is stopping. But we know the meaning of the signs, though, but those are all man-made signs. God is also in the sign-making business. Looking in the English Standard Version of the Bible, there are 100 times where the word sign is used, and that is in 90 different verses. I want to give you a few examples here of God making signs. First of all, we go to Genesis chapter 17, and this is where God said to Abraham on the topic of circumcision. He said, "Circumcision is a sign of the covenant between me and you." Or what about Exodus chapter 12, thinking about the Passover? The Lord said to Moses about the Passover lambs, "The blood shall be a sign for you, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." One final example, Exodus chapter 31. This is regarding Sabbath days. Think about living in the Old Testament. So God has promised his son, but he has not yet come. God is saying, do your work in 6 days, rest on the seventh day, that is Saturday. But that day of rest wasn't simply a day off work, but that day of rest was a time to gather, time to worship the Lord, time to focus on his promise to ultimately send his son, because in the Old Testament they had a day of rest. In the New Testament, we have the person in whom we rest. So we want to keep in mind the Sabbath day was always pointing ultimately to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our ultimate rest. The Lord said to Moses, "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." So people could get the idea back in the Old Testament, as they can in the New Testament, that somehow we sanctify ourselves. Somehow we do so good, we go to church so many times, we read our Bible so often, that now we have sanctified ourselves. We have made ourselves acceptable to God. God wants us to know that that can never, ever happen. So God wanted the people to gather week after week to remember that the Savior was coming and he is the one by which God sanctifies us. The same is true today. We don't gather today to remember that he is coming. Today we gather to remember that he has come, who he is, and what he has done for us, and that through him and him alone, we are forgiven. We are the very children of God. Okay, so there are man-made signs, like stop signs, and there are God-made signs. If we would take a man-made sign that says stop, and we would choose to yield, that would be breaking the law. If we take a God-made sign where God is saying, based on this sign, I will never flood the entire world again, and we change that sign to stand for license on perversion, that seems like not a good thing. If it's unlawful to go from stop to yield, it must be much worse to take a wonderful sign of God and turn it into a horrible sign of something that, according to God's word, is unholy. We're going to touch on that topic a little bit in the sermon today. Let's go right to our text. We find ourselves in Genesis chapter 9, picking up in verse 8. And in the first section here, we see the beneficiaries of the covenant. The Bible says, "Then God said to Noah and his sons with him." Now keep in mind, this is right after they got off the ark. So we have the flood account really in chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9. Now we're in chapter 9. So now the flood has taken place. Now the ark has come to rest on Mount Ararat. Now they're off the ark. "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth." So God made it real clear who would benefit from this promise. It would be all the people and all the animals. But really, what did he mean when he said, "I establish my covenant with you"? A covenant is like an agreement, but it's not a mutual agreement. Rather, it's a one-sided promise. So God was saying, this is what I promised to do, and then God obligated himself to keep that promise. God wasn't saying, I will do this if you will do that. God obligated himself that he would keep that promise no matter what. Let's go on to part two, the actual covenant then. Verse 11. "I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." So first of all, let's try to imagine living on planet Earth before the flood. If we look at the genealogies real carefully early in Genesis and add them up, we can see that the flood took place 1,656 years after God created. So during that period of time, I'm wondering how many people were living on the earth by the time the flood came. Easily, there were millions of people. Possibly, there were billions of people, like on earth today. And actually, one man I took a look at, he took a look at the genealogies as to how many families there were. He took a look at a conservative number of children per family, and he did all the math on that. And shockingly enough, he came up with a possible number of 10 trillion people living on the earth by the time of the flood. I'm not saying that that's accurate, but the point of it is there were a lot of people living on planet Earth by the time the flood came. What was true right before the flood with the people? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Let me read a little bit to you. The Bible says, "The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens." So right after God made that decree, then he had the arrangement with Noah about building the ark, God sending the animals two by two, and so on to spare them from the flood. Next question, how extensive was the flood? Going to Genesis chapter 7, the Bible says, "The waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died." God wants us to know that truly it was a worldwide flood. It was covering every mountain on the face of the earth. So you can imagine, as the waters got higher and higher, the people and the animals were going to higher and higher ground, but eventually they all ran out of higher ground. Only Noah and his family, they are the only ones that endured the flood. And then afterward, what would people tend to think when it rained? We know we're sinners. We're all sinners. They would think, uh-oh, is it going to flood the entire world again? So what did God do? God made the promise to assure them, saying, "Never again will I flood the entire world again." And then God gave a wonderful sign so that every time they saw the sign, it would be a reminder of the promise that God had made. Let's go on to part 3, the actual sign of the covenant. Verse 12, "And God said, 'This is a sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth.'" So God not only made the promise, but he put the sign there as a reminder of the promise. So today, here in the 21st century, there are various ways that people react to God's sign. Let me give you 3 of them. So first of all, when people are believers in Jesus Christ, when they know that the Bible is true, they admit their sin. How do they know they have sin? They look at the Bible, they compare their lives, wherever they are different, they know they are sinners. And then when it comes to the flood, they have no doubt about the flood. They know what happened, and they know what happened. Why? Because in God's holy word, it tells us all about the flood in a very factual way. And then when people see a rainbow, like sometimes it rains, we see the rainbow, we know what that means. We know it means that God will never, ever again flood the entire world. So we are rejoicing in God. We are rejoicing in his promise. We are looking forward in Christ to being with him forever. So that's how believers respond. What do non-believers do? First of all, they do not admit their sin. They would say the Bible doesn't mean anything. So who is really to say what is right and what is wrong? So they're not admitting their sin. They tend to reject the worldwide flood, even though there is evidence all over the world, even on the highest mountains, there is evidence that water was on those highest mountains, and yet they still want to reject the worldwide flood. Why would people do that? If we admit that the flood happened, that means that maybe this book is true. That means that maybe there is a God. That means that maybe there is an actual right and an actual wrong. But if we can reject the flood, then we can reject all the rest of that, and we can kind of do whatever. A lot of people are in that category today. And then we have another category, and you could kind of put a lot of different people into this category. But these are people who have turned God's sign of promise, "I will never flood the entire earth again," into a sign of immorality. Basically to say, "I am free to do whatever with whomever." Isn't it so sad to take a sign of God's promise and to turn it into that particular sign? What did God say there through Isaiah in chapter 5? He said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." That's exactly what's happened with the rainbow in the 21st century. Recently, John Barry, the U.S. ambassador to Australia, declared same-sex marriage to be a God-given right. How did he come up with that? A God-given right? The only thing we know from God is what's in his word. And in here, it does not make same-sex marriage a God-given right. But if you can set aside scripture and you can go with what you think or what you feel, then you're able to say that. There is such danger in getting away from God's holy word. You know, it's interesting when I think about people who are supporting of same-sex marriage. We think about the LGBT community. So we're talking about lesbians, gays, bisexuals, transgenders. Please understand when I say that, I am not against them at all. In fact, I say the things I'm saying because I care about them, because I know that God loves them. I know that Jesus died for them. So are they sinners? Yes. Are we sinners? Yes. So we want to be careful to single them out in some way, but I think they're currently in a situation, though, where they are saying that what they are doing, how they are proceeding, they're saying that that's okay, and yet God's word says that's not okay. So what's important is that God would open their eyes to the truth, that God would show them that their ways of wanting to proceed, that those do not agree with God's word, God is simply calling them to repent. But what I found interesting, though, is when I think about their rainbow flag, does anybody know how many colors there are in the spectrum? Seven. So there are seven colors in the spectrum. But isn't it interesting, though, that with the LGBT community, they've chosen the rainbow flag, but they've chosen to have six colors on their flag. So why six rather than seven? I don't know, but it's interesting, though, that seven is a wonderful number in the Bible. Seven is the number for perfection. Seven is a number for God. Three, working with people who are four. All kinds of different wonderful things with seven. But when you pick six, though, what does that give us in the Bible? The sixth commandment is a commandment about sexual sin. When we think about Jesus Christ, he was on the cross for 6 hours paying for the sins of the entire world. Or we could think about the number 666. All kinds of sixes in the Bible are negative. They probably didn't even realize that when they chose the six rather than the seven, but it's interesting how that all ties together. Let's go to the fourth and final part, the meaning of the covenant. Picking up in verse 14, it says, "When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is a sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So again, God made the meaning of the rainbow very clear. As we understand what God has said, that becomes a blessing to us. God is saying, "I love you. I'm never going to bring a great flood like that again." And the love of God in the rainbow is a small amount of love in comparison to the great love that we have in God sending his son to be our savior. God wants us to see it in a very wonderful and positive way. Let me conclude like this. When I talk about a topic like this, we have to be so careful in thinking, oh, those people over there, they're so sinful, they're so bad, but we're the good guys. God wants us to know that everyone is in trouble. Thinking about the beginning of Luke chapter 13, that's where we have two distinct instances where people died in a very sad and tragic way. And people came to Jesus and basically they said, "What horrible thing did they do that they died the way that they did?" Jesus said to them, "Unless you repent, you will also likewise perish." So Jesus was basically saying, don't get all caught up on what kind of particular sins people are committing. Yeah, there are people out there that are committing certain sins, but the problem is we here are also committing certain sins. God wants us to know that sin is sin, that sin is against God. Think about James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." So God wants us to know that sin is a serious matter, so we should never look at others and say, "Oh, those rotten people." Rather, we should look in the mirror and say, "Oh, I am the rotten person. I am the sinner. I have fallen short. I am desperately in need of Jesus Christ. God wants us to know that He is the answer for us. He is the answer for every person of all time. So may God help us then to know His truth, to be sorry for our sins, to trust in Jesus, and as individuals, let us go then and sin no more. And then when it comes to others, may God help us to care about them. May God help us to very kindly speak the truth in love. And may God help us to communicate the good news to others that because of who Jesus is and because of what He has done for us, that no matter who they are, no matter what they have done, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is dying to hear that message. May God use each of us to get that message out to someone else this week. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, give us a try at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma, Ohio. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, study at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. These are other ways to connect with us. Visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. Subscribe to our podcast by searching for Benefit from the Bible. Visit us on Facebook by searching for Bethlehem Lutheran Church Parma. Call us at 440-845-2230. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.